Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
At this time, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we are. We continue our sermon series looking at the effects and the implications and the impact of the resurrection of Christ on our lives. And this morning we're looking at Because He Lives, Hope is Alive. There is a list I found just this morning of all the things that a mother does, and let me just list some of them. Some of this may reflect you, some of it may not, but either way, a mother is one that feeds babies, that changes diapers and bathes babies, rocks babies, burps babies. They listen to crying and fussing and thousands of questions. They pick up food and debris. Oftentimes, they're trying to clean house, and oftentimes when they're cleaning a house, it's often described as trying to brush your teeth while eating Oreos. It just seems absolutely pointless. Constantly wiping toilets and picking up and assisting on school projects, censoring TV and movies and books and planning parties and hosting parties and preparing food and ironing out wrinkles and keeping appointments and knowing where the kids go to the doctor and their medical history and the list goes on and on. Oftentimes, they're responsible for mailing packages and dropping off dry cleaning and hauling people here and there to recitals and helping to pay bills and being the CFO of the household and leading in Sunday school and church and all of those things mothers do. Aren't you so thankful for that? One of my favorite verses that describes a mother and all of those things that they do, in all of the responsibilities that they have, and the list could go on and on and on and on. One of my favorite verses comes from Proverbs chapter 31, where talking about a virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31 chapter 25, it describes a virtuous woman like this, that she looks at the future and laughs at the time to come. I think about that verse often because in the ordinary chaos of the lives that we often have, not just as mothers, though especially mothers at times, how can she be so confident and so delightful? And how can she live in such a way with the uncertainty of what tomorrow could bring and even with joy look to the future? Even as the daily grind continues and to do so with a deep, solid joy that she is good with whatever the future holds, that she's able to laugh and smile with hope and joy, saying, no matter what tomorrow brings, I am good and we are good. I'm not saying we do that perfectly all the time, but that is one of my favorite verses that describes a virtuous woman. To have hope like no other. And you could describe a hope like this, a hope that with joy looks to the future as a living hope. It's a hope that's often emulated by mothers and virtuous women that are in our lives, but it's really a hope that we all want to have and desire, isn't it? I mean, don't you want a hope like this, that through the unknown, through trials, whether they're big trials and big difficulties or just the ordinary chaos of the ordinary life that follows you each and every day, the cleaning, the moving, the bringing people here and there and all the responsibilities that you have, to have a joy like that, that doesn't dread and frown at the times to come, but with great joy looks at whatever life may hold. That's what I wanted us to see for all of us this morning. Now, because Jesus is alive, hope is alive. And with life that is sometimes long and a painful struggle, and even when life is like a struggle through the ordinary chaos of life, that hope remains and hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we can look at tomorrow, we can look at the future, and a smile can curl itself in the corner of our lips, and we can say everything's going to be all right because hope is alive. Are you ready for that this morning? I know I need that this morning. I need to see this text this morning so that I can be reassured and filled with the same confidence that I can have inexpressible joy, glory-filled joy, heaven-filled joy, so I can laugh and smile at whatever lies ahead. Are you ready to see this? We're going to see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about the living hope that we have through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a bit of context about Peter so we kind of understand where he's coming at in this. Peter's writing about 30 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, Peter has been changed by the resurrection. Prior to the resurrection, dude is denying Christ and putting his foot in his mouth and has made a complete mess of his life. But a few days later, about 40 days later, he's preaching the gospel and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. His life is absolutely changed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Peter is writing this circular letter to churches and to Christians who are in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. He's more than likely writing to Gentile Christians who are scattered about in Asia Minor, and he's writing to encourage these Christians who are suffering and going through trials. These believers are undergoing persecution, not necessarily facing quite yet some of the heinous acts of Nero, like when he would use Christians as garden torches for his garden parties. They're not quite there yet, but nevertheless, they're being mocked, they're being ostracized socially and relationally because of their belief in Jesus. And you know the same is true today, don't you? That you talk about believing in Jesus, you tell someone that you are a Christian, and oftentimes that will change the conversation pretty quickly, and people will start to think quite differently about you. And so they're living in this tension. They're living in this tension of living as citizens of heaven in this world. And so the text gives us some clues of what this this struggle, these fiery trials that they were enduring kind of looked like. They're living in this anti-Christian society. They were being mistreated, suggested in chapter 2 by harsh employers. They were pressured by unbelieving spouses, so their marriages were starting to be strained because of belief in Jesus. They were mocked by skeptical neighbors and peers, chapter 4. And even in chapter 4, it tells us that more persecution loomed on the horizon. They knew things were about to get worse. And so Peter is writing to encourage them. We need to start asking the question as Peter is writing to them, because the question these churches might have is, how can we face these fiery persecutions? How can we face these trials? Because we know, you know, that when things get difficult, sometimes the first thing to go is our hope. And sometimes that close behind that is the joy that we have and the joy that we lose because our hope is lost. Have you experienced that before? That you're not sure. Maybe it is in a fiery trial like this. Maybe it is just in the ordinariness of your life, just the daily struggle of your life. But in all things, as soon as you lose hope, you lose joy. And it's difficult to go on when it's like that, isn't it? You felt that before, right? I felt that before. I feel that sometimes. Like, where's the hope? Where's the joy in my job, in this relationship, in this world? And so we struggle with this, and hope can be a struggle when life is hard and even when life is ordinary. Peter's readers and us today face that question. How can we possess a hope, and not just to endure hardship? But Peter would go on to say in the context of this letter, not just to endure hardship, but to do so with joy. And not only to go on with hope and joy, but to not withdraw. To not withdraw from this world that you're in, and to not sequester and not to go into hiding, but to engage, he says, in acts of kindness, to show mercy. That when your safety and your job and your health and your reputation is under threat, how can you even, Peter says, bless those who persecute you? First Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, he talks about this. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, but to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So how can you live with hope? How can you live with joy? And how can you live in a way that's impacting the culture around you? And not with just withdrawing from it. 1 Peter chapter 3, 9, how can you be a blessing to those who revile you? 1 Peter chapter 4 through 8, how can you even in this not turn on one another? Because you know when hope is lost, when joy is lost, when things get difficult, sometimes we eat our own, right? And churches can turn on themselves. And he says, no, love covers a multitude of sins. Keep being that safe place where you know that when you were with the body of Christ, that you have a love that covers a multitude of sin. Keep being a community like that, that will impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if that's our calling, to live in a way like that, to bless those who persecute you, to love covers a multitude of sin, to let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles so that they will glorify the Lord in the day of visitation, then we need to have a joy that's inexpressible and joy and glory filled. And if we have that joy, it comes from a hope that gives us power and strength to live like that. How can we have a joy like that? How can we have a hope like that will give us the power to live for Christ in a world that's increasingly difficult to live for Christ in? It kind of sounds like it's a hope with resurrection power. And Peter says, brothers and sisters, you elect exiles all over Asia Minor, that's exactly what you have. You have a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's how Peter takes him through. Are you ready to see how Peter takes it through it in 1 Peter chapter 1? Are you ready to see that? So you have some context of where he's driving at, where all of this first chapter is going. Here's what he's wanting. First thing he wants you to know who you are. He wants to remind them, here's who you are. You Christians who are scattered about in Asia Minor. Do you notice some things that he says in verse 1? Peter, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who's writing to those who are elect exiles. And so Peter reminds them, what's one of the first temptations we might have as Christians as we're following Christ is, am I really part of the family? Like, am I really in? And can you imagine these Gentiles believers are probably thinking like, is this gospel for us? Are we really part of God's chosen people? And the accuser of the brethren will do that to you. He will start, the evil one will get you to doubt whether or not you belong, whether or not you are part of the family, whether or not it is worth it. Because if he can get at your identity, he can get at your hope, he can get at your joy, and we can be unraveled very quickly. So Peter says, don't forget who you are. You're God's chosen people. You are part of the elect. You aren't just sort of part of the family. You are full-blown, fully privileged, blood-bought people of God. Later, Peter will encourage them that you are the temple. You are the people. You are the priesthood. And so he's using this Old Testament language to apply to these Gentile believers to say, hey, you are the people of God. Like, despite all of this difficulty and persecution that you're going under, don't forget who you are. That through Christ, here's what he's saying. How does this happen? That you are, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, it's Trinitarian here, for obedience to Christ Jesus and for the sprinkling of his blood. That you have been marked off, just as the Old Testament folks were, with the sprinkling of the blood, that you are the blood-bought people of God for obedience to Jesus Christ. Namely, what he's talking about here, yes, is obedience to Christ and following Christ. Yes, you are following Christ, but even this idea of obedience has in mind, you have believed the message of Christ. You've obeyed Christ by putting your faith and trust in him. And so we say, that's who you are. That you're washed clean. that you're sanctified, that you're justified, that you are sealed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is sanctifying you according to the foreknowledge of God. Don't forget who you are. And this is all he'll go on to say. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this is according to his great mercy. By his mercy, Jesus has died for you. He has purified you. You are washed, and your shame has fallen on him. You are God's chosen people. Now, part of this, part of being God's chosen people, here's where you're finding the tension, Christian. This is who you are. This is what he's done for you according to his great mercy. That you're right. You're elect, but you're exiles. This is where you're starting to feel the tension of following Christ in a world that's increasingly not favorable of Christianity. That everything's different now. Life is different now because you are different now. Everything's changed about you because of God's great mercy upon your life. And so, I know young people and students, you got to feel this, right? You tell your friends of what God is doing in your life, and all of a sudden you find yourself maybe on the fringes of some conversations. And this goes for all of us, is if we are in Christ, then this world is no longer our home. That we are exiles. We are sojourners. We are the people of God when we're bound for the promised land. We're bound for Zion. We're bound for a better city. And this world is not our home. And so we have to ask a question. Know who you are. Let me ask you this question. When you watch the news, when you see whatever, are you more prone to have pessimism at the condition of the world or optimism because of who you are in Christ? Know who you are. Elect exiles, you no longer belong to this world. But notice where he keeps going is he says here, know what you got. Like, know who you are. Big point number two, know what you got. And here's what he goes on to say. You chosen exiles, foreknown by God, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, born again by his great mercy. Look at verse 3. Follow along with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, according to that mercy that we've just seen in chapter 1, verse 2, he has caused us to be born again. So that salvation is not something that like we do for God. It's something God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is great mercy. This is great grace. He has caused us to be born again. So you have to stop there. How do you get in on this living hope that we're going to talk about in a second? How do you get in on this? You must be born again. You must be born again. This hope will not be yours. You will not have these things apart from being born again. By placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being obedient to the Lord and saying, according to your great mercy, I cast myself upon the mercies of God. With empty hands I bring, I have nothing, and I trust in you for everything. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I trust that you are the Savior, and I give my life completely and totally to you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be born again. And all of this becomes yours in Christ Jesus, based on your union with Christ. Know what you got. You're born into a living hope and into an inheritance. You see this. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. The power of the resurrection. Do you see it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept for you in heaven. So there's two things, two main things that the Lord says that are ours that will increase, that will assure us of hope and increase our joy, that we may live for Christ as strange exiles in this world, is you have a living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of the resurrection, our sin is dealt with, we are justified, Our shame has been taken upon him, and he has effectively conquered all of those things. Sin and death have been conquered. Death has been defeated. Future glory has broken into the ordinary world. And we have a sure hope of our own resurrection. And our hope, because Christ is raised from the dead, is not in vain, but it's a living hope. That you can be sure that death is dealt with. You can be sure of your future resurrection. Therefore, you have a living hope through Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything, and it has started with you. It has changed you and has sealed you for that day for your future resurrection. Because of the resurrection, future glory has broken into the present. And so the hope that we live in now, this living hope, has us living exiles as one foot in the seen world and the other foot firmly and securely and confidently planted in the future. And that hope will change how you live for today. Knowing that you aren't just trying to survive, but you have been resurrected, and you're heading for resurrection. And because of that, you're not just surviving, that you are resurrecting, that the promise of our future is the power that we live in the present as we live in this overlapping of the ages. And so he said, this is through the resurrection that you have a living hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a living hope because of the resurrection. And I think there's another kind of thing we don't want to miss here. Anytime the Bible talks about hope, we all know that it's talking about a confident reality, something we can be sure of, not just something we kind of hope will happen, maybe not quite sure, though. It's something that, hey, this is sure, and you can anchor your soul in this because it will happen. When he describes it as living because of the resurrection, he's also saying that this hope is effective. Maybe you've heard it like this before. You're watching a baseball game. Maybe you're watching LSU and Arkansas last night, and you realize, and you see that, or you say something like this, that hey, LSU's bats were really alive tonight. Have you ever said that in a baseball game? Any baseball fans out? We got three baseball fans right here. That's awesome. But you say something like that. The bats were really alive, right? They were living. And what do you mean? What do you mean their bats were alive? Do you mean that they were swinging the bats? Yeah. They were hitting the ball? Yeah. But something else is going on there, that they're hitting the ball, and it's not just going to people and easy outs and deep fly balls and line drives and ground balls. It's effective. Like what's happening with their bats? It's accomplishing something, right? It's active. It's doing something. It's producing hits and runs and a 10-run rule. The bats were effective. They were living. They were alive. In a similar way, Peter's saying that about our hope. It's doing something. It's not just certain and sure. It is that, but it's effective in your life. That this is a hope that will empower you to live as resurrected people in a fallen world. To have your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles so that they will glorify the Lord in the day of visitation. So that you can cover sin with love because of what's been done for you in Christ Jesus. That you can live for Christ and not persecute those back or revile those back or return evil for evil, but do good to those who do evil to you, because this hope is effective and producing something and doing something in your life, empowering you for that. So Peter says, here's what you got. You have a living hope. And notice what else he says. So we know who we are, right? Elect exiles. We know what we got. We got a living hope, but there's something else that we have. Look at verse 4. You're born into an inheritance. And you understand an inheritance is something that's given to you by grace, right? If an inheritance is given to you, this is not like something you've earned. This isn't because you made some like really good investments in stocks or something or the other. This is because someone other than you has done something to save their money or whatever to bless you and your family and generations to come. You understand? So this is all grace. When we're born into an inheritance, do you see what Peter says? It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept for you in heaven. That you have this living hope, that you have this lasting treasure that will not die. It's imperishable, that will not be defiled by sin. It's undefiled and it's unfading. It's not going to lose its value. It's not going to lose its glory. It's not going to start to dim. And so as you walk through these trials and things like that, you're not going to get to heaven and stand before the Lord and say, "That's disappointing. I thought it would be better than that." And somehow, if we're going through all these trials, it's kind of muddied up the inheritance here. "I thought it would be better than that." He said, no, whatever you face in this life, it cannot kill your future joy. It cannot defile your future joy. It cannot cause your future joy to fade, and it will not disappoint you because it's kept for you in heaven. So, Christian, whatever persecution you're walking through, know this, who you are. Knowing what you have, this living hope and this lasting treasure, that your future is really bright because of what waits for you in the future. So maybe you're starting to say, "Man, this is good. I can smile at what tomorrow brings, knowing what the future holds," right? Are you starting to feel that? Yeah, that's what Peter is saying. I want you to start to feel that. But notice this. This is wild. Look at verse 5. Talking about lasting treasure. Verse 5 is, I mean, this will knock your socks off. "Who, by God's power," you elect exiles who are going through all this suffering, waiting for this future glory. Your inheritance is guarded and kept for you in heaven. So you too, Christian. He's not just guarding the inheritance. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you are part of, if you are in Christ, by his power, what kind of power? By his resurrection power, the power that's able to raise the dead to life. He keeps you. He holds you. And this is the idea of this great military power. He puts a fortress around you, and he is saying, "You are mine, and nothing will snatch you from my hand. I'm going to get you to glory, and I am going to be with you all the way, and I'm going to guard you, I'm going to keep you, and you are safe in the arms of the resurrected King, and by God's power, he's watching over you, he's keeping you, nothing will snatch you out of his hand because he holds you with the power that raises the dead to life." So with resurrection power, you, Christian, are being kept until that day, until you see Christ. That's pretty cool. I can face about anything because that at that point I know that the worst thing that could happen to me is I could be killed, and that ushers me into glory. That's pretty awesome. That will put a smile on your face of joy. In fact, Peter ends his letter by saying this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," the God of all grace himself, he's not going to farm it out to someone else. He's not going to hire somebody else to do it. He himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you To him be the dominion and glory forever and ever. So no matter what these trials are, the God of all grace will himself do all of this for you. This is your inheritance. This is a lasting treasure. He holds it for you in heaven, and he will hold you until that day. So you can imagine how all of this ends, right? So we kind of start to land this plane a little bit. Know who you are, elect exiles. Know what you got. You have a living hope and a lasting treasure, and you have his power guarding you to that day. And so you have this living hope, and what is this hope going to do? It's going to allow you to look at the time to come with a smile on your face. You see it in verse 6. So know inexpressible and glory-filled joy. That's the final thing. In this, verse 6, do you see it there? In this you rejoice. In this living hope, in this lasting inheritance, though for a little while you suffer, but after a little while, he's going to restore, strengthen, establish you forever and ever and ever, right? So that's how Peter ends it. But for now, you're going to suffer for a little while, but after that, he's going to restore you. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this joy, is what he's saying. That no matter what trials you're going through, he's refining you. He's doing something. It's not in vain. It's not random. God is refining you like the most precious thing that he knows, gold, that we know, I should say, gold. He's burning off the dross. He's burning off the mess. And that glory will be revealed on the last day. So know this, that he's preparing you for future glory. So rejoice in this, that he's accomplishing you something, accomplishing something in you. He has future glory in mind. But notice this. Notice this. So this joy that we have looking forward to the future. Look at verse 8. Don't think this joy is just for then. Peter closes out this paragraph by saying this joy is for now. Like this morning. Like looking to Monday morning with a smile on your face, knowing that all of this is true. Look what he says. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, though you do not now see him, you believe in him now, and you rejoice now with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. He's saying you love him now, you believe in him now, you abide in him now, you enjoy him now, you walk with him now, he is in you now. Rest easy, Christian, he is keeping you now. And you will receive the prize. You will receive the prize. And you one day will behold him in all of his glory. But now, we have joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Here's what he's saying. Our joy in future glory spills into the present. Just as in the resurrection of Christ, the future glory of our resurrection has spilled into the here and now, so it is that we have a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the future glory, the future inheritance, the future promise that he will guard us to that day and that we will behold him spills into the present, so that we know that, as the old hymn says, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. You're Zion's children. You're headed for the promised land. And that future glory spills into the here and now. So no matter what kind of trials you face, you have a living hope. And you have joy that's inexpressible. And it's effective in a way that you don't return evil for evil, that love covers a multitude of sins, and you live for Christ in a broken world. So I don't know what tomorrow holds for you, but I know that he lives and hope is alive. And he will keep you to that day. I know that you can serve Christ no matter the cost because of what he has done for you. And so I encourage you as we close out from here to let that future joy fuel your present joy in all circumstances. To endure suffering with joy, not just grit. To live with love, not just self-preservation. To serve with confidence, not obligation. To laugh at the future, not because it's easy, but because it is secure and he will guard you till that day. So whatever you face, maybe it's a great day tomorrow. Maybe it's sleepless nights, heartbreak, waiting, disappointment. You are being kept. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your hope is not vain. Your future is not in question. Your Savior is not in the grave, and neither is your hope. That because he lives, hope is alive. Let's pray.